That's great. That's so cool. The kids are interesting when you video them like that. It's so fun to watch them. Everybody likes that. I even like that. But I like kids too, so that's okay. But what kids say and do is pretty interesting a lot of times. You get kids up live in front of an audience. It's fun to watch them on there. But if you ever had kids and you see them in a Christmas program, it's like, what are they going to do now? You know, they walk up, Mom, hey, you know, it's like they just don't have a sense of what old people do, you know. But they go up in front, and I've seen my kids up in front, and you know, you've seen kids picking their nose, standing up in front of everybody, going, you know, digging in there. It's no big deal, and scratching the weirdest places. And I remember our daughter in one of her Christmas programs, she was up there, had this big fluffy dress on, and right in the middle of everybody, she just pulled her dress way up and held it up with one hand, grabbed her tights with the other hand, and pulling her tights up, adjusting things. And very interesting what kids will do up there. Kids will say all kinds of stuff. Vicky had a kid in KFJ the other night, or last year, just sitting there looking at her hands and said, your hands are really old, or your skin is really old, or something like that. And they don't really care what they say. It's cool. I just love it. It's just so honest, you know. I've had kids tell me, like, you stink. And I can't help it. I'm a man. But anyway, I wanted to read a little short story that kind of the interesting kids will do. And it's called The Story About the Gold Wrapping Paper. Anyway, once upon a time, there was a man who worked very hard just to keep food on the table for his family. This particular year, a few days before Christmas, he punished his little 5-year-old daughter after learning that she had used up the family's only roll of expensive gold wrapping paper. As money was tight, he became even more upset when on Christmas Eve, he saw that the child had used all the expensive gold wrapping paper to decorate one shoebox she had put under the Christmas tree. He was also concerned about where she had gotten money to buy what was in the shoebox. Nevertheless, the next morning, the little girl, filled with excitement, brought the gift box to her father and said, "This is for you, Daddy." As he opened the box, the father was very embarrassed by his earlier overreaction now regarding how he had punished her. But when he opened the shoebox, he found it was empty. And again, his anger flared. "Don't you know, young lady," he said harshly, "when you give someone a present, there's supposed to be something inside the package." The little girl looked up at him with sad tears rolling from her eyes and whispered, "Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses into it until it was all full." He's like, "Oh, come on." You know? The father was crushed. He fell on his knees, put his arms around his precious little girl. He begged her to forgive him for his unnecessary anger. An accident took the life of the little child only a short time later. It is told that the father kept this little gold box by his bed for all the years of his life. And whenever he was discouraged or faced difficult problems, he would open the box, take out an imaginary kiss, and remember the love of his beautiful child who had put it there. Interesting little story. And, you know, it's kind of what kids do. It's kind of they bring you a little thing, and it's like, what in the world is this? It's like a little scribble on a paper. Oh, this is me and you when we were having, you know, it's like, oh, that's cool. It's you know, it just, they do things that touch your heart, unexpected kind of things. But a lot of times they don't look like a whole lot on the outside. The presents are wrapped in such a way, a whole roll of gold wrapping paper stuffed all over this box, taped everywhere, you know, about like I wrap my presents. But, you know, it's not a whole lot, but it's what's on the inside of the box. Even though he couldn't see it, it's what's on the inside of the box. It's just an amazing thing. And so we have to watch our reactions to what's on the surface sometimes. You know, you can look at the wrappings all you want. You guys are going to have really neat, but it's really what's on the inside that really counts as you go there. And sometimes with kids, you don't know what you're going to get. But the story of God's most amazing gift that these kids so greatly told up here, just a great job for you kids that did that or are here. Just an amazing, amazing storytelling. And I love that you know that story. But this is the time of year we're called to remember that story. And I want us to remember that story tonight. This is God's most amazing gift. And you know what? On the outside, as you listen to it on the outside, it didn't look like much, okay? It looked kind of disheveled. It wasn't like a really cool wrapped present. But what God gave to the world on this day, a couple thousand years ago, was amazing. Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. I'd like to read it to you. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to be registered. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem in the town of David because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when you look at this story, it doesn't look like really what it was. It kind of looks like on the surface, it looks like a Christmas story. It looks like kind of like a no-frills birth from a, you know, unplanned pregnancy with a young, bumbling boyfriend is what it looks like on the surface when you think about it. And you have this engaged couple. They were pledged to be married. They were engaged. They were pregnant. And they were very young. Joseph was probably 16 to 18 years old. Mary was probably 13 to 16 years old at this time. They were pregnant. They traveled 60 miles, okay? 60 miles south down to Bethlehem. And this is what I think about. He chose to travel. He had to go pay his taxes. He chose to do it over her due date. Now, that was kind of, you don't plan a whole lot over a due date. Not that I've had a due date for a long time, but my kids have had due dates, and everything's wrapped around that due date. Everybody knows when the due date is. Let's not go over there. So he decided they're going to travel down 60 miles by donkey. He's going to go off-roading, okay, right before her due date comes up. So they're like 2 or 3 days journey riding a donkey off-roading. It's just a ridiculous guy, okay? And upon arriving at Bethlehem, he realized he forgot to make reservations, okay? That's something you don't want to do when your wife's pregnant, okay? At least you shouldn't want to do that anyway. And when she found out she didn't have reservations, she went into labor. And when asked to choose what delivery room he wanted, he took the stable delivery room. Now, I know we were just in the hospital having a grandkid the other day. And, you know, they have all kinds of things in them delivery rooms anymore, you know. And, you know, they had the choice of like a bubble bath delivery or whatever. I don't even know. It's just like you could sit in a hot tub, I don't know, and have babies in there. You can have the natural experience, you know. They send you out behind the, you know, in a tree behind the, you know, hospital and have it. You can have a midwife. You can have a nurse. I don't know. There's all kinds of things. But this guy chose the stable delivery room, which was very unsanitary and stuff. And anyway, but you know what's interesting? It really gives some insight into Mary and why God picked her, because through all this, we don't even hear that she got mad at him, you know? We don't even hear that she yelled at him or anything like that. And you talk about that kind of setting to have a baby, and let alone, this was just not any baby. This was an amazing thing. But it wasn't in a king, it wasn't in a kingdom, it wasn't in a palace. It was in a really, really rough situation. On the outside, it looks very humble, and so much so that a lot of people miss the fact that the king of the world was born in that stable. That in that manger, after that donkey ride, in a little town of Bethlehem with no reservations, God chose to put on flesh and enter the world. God himself, the creator God, who almost every religion prays to some kind of creator, not knowing his name, but they miss that he is Yahweh, the king of the world, the creator God. And he came to announce himself and to literally save the world from ourselves, from our not knowing who he was. So God put on flesh to become a man so he could show us who he was, so he could teach us what we're missing. And that's what happened in there, in that little stable, in that little not very well wrapped gift. I want to read a couple of verses to you, John 1, 10 to 14. And this was interesting because a lot of people miss that the Creator God was born that night because it's so simple. And because it wasn't huge, it wasn't a big deal. He rocked the world in such a small way that a lot of people still miss him. John 1, 10 to 14, speaking about Jesus Christ, God himself. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, though he created the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They were expecting someone to overthrow Rome. They were expecting a conqueror. They weren't expecting a teeny little baby wrapped in strips of yucky cloth, laying in a feed trough in a manger, not even in a hotel or a kingdom or a palace, but not even having room in there. They did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. He chose to be born of a virgin. I have no idea that how that happened. But the God that said, let there be light, and created man and woman out of dust and out of bones and whatever else was there, he just allowed Mary to be pregnant with his son. And he came to the world, and we didn't even recognize him. The world, the Word, Jesus Christ became flesh. God himself, as it says, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ, God himself, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you wonder, why did God give his son? Why did God have to do this? Why couldn't he just, you know, sent the Bible down? Why couldn't he just use the prophets like he was doing? Why did he have to become flesh? Romans 3, 9 to 25 says that. A little bit longer. It says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? And we're talking about the Jews or the Gentiles. Do we have any advantage? The Jews are saying, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now that's a nasty verse for Christmas, and it gets worse as I go along in a minute. But see, we were lost. We didn't understand. We forgot who the Creator was. We forgot who God was. And every single one of us turned our own way, and we started sinning. Some of us tried to be good. We tried to, if they go to synagogue, if they do the church, if they do something, they'll be good enough to get to God. And God says, that's not what makes you good enough to get to God. A matter of fact, you can try so hard, but every single one of us, no matter how good we are, we still have sinned. And I can tell you've all done things wrong here and there, you know, at least one time. You picked your nose in public, you know, shame on you. I don't know if that's sin or not, you know. But, you know, we've done things wrong. And because of that, because of the severity of sin, every one of us missed God. And some of us try to go to church, some try to be baptized, some try to do all these other real good things and give more money and all this kind of stuff and try to get to God, and they don't make it. And some people just stay fully with God, and they don't make it either. It says, the Bible says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice evil deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips. That just means their words bring hurt to all kinds of other people. Their mouths are full of cursings and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery marked away, and the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. No matter how hard we work, we can't be good enough. And it's not that God's nasty, it's just that we've crossed that line. God says, only perfection can get to heaven. It's just the way it is, because God is holy. And so we've all come short, and so many people are trying all kinds of different ways. And this is why Jesus came. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, this baby, faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That's what Christmas is about. That little baby. It wasn't just a baby. It was God himself taking on flesh so he could live, so he could experience what human life is like, so he could experience what temptation is like. He never sinned, and when he died the perfect Lamb of God, and he gave his life. He said, since I am perfect, am going to die, and he suffered terribly, physically and separated from God for me and for anyone else that believes. Not anyone that works for it, but anyone that believes. This is what's so amazing at this, that he chose to be born, to live, and die for me, because I couldn't be good enough. And I know we say this every year, and I think we lose sight of this. That's one thing nice about Christmas, we lose sight of what it's about. Jesus saw our need as a Savior. He saw our need of a Savior to rescue us from the consequences of my own self and my own sin. I can't blame my sin on someone else. I'm the one that fell short of what God's glory was. No matter how good or how bad I was, I fell short of it. And he became a man so he could die in my place. And so by his death, he could buy me back. He could take his perfect righteousness and say, Bob, I'll exchange my righteousness for your sin. And he exchanged. It's kind of like he took off his coat of righteousness and he handed it to me, and he took off his, and I took my coat of sinfulness and said, I can't get to heaven. I've tried. I can't do it. And I took off my coat of sinfulness and he put on my sinful coat and gave me his righteous coat, and his blood, his coat, covered my sins and took them away. And that's just truth. Now, I know there's a lot of people in the world that claim they don't need that. And then we go to 1 John 1:8-9. God answers that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God says, listen, if you think you can be good enough on your own, you're terribly mistaken. And this is why I came. I came that if you confess your sins, I am absolutely faithful, 100% just, and I'll forgive you from your sins. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't got to give. You don't got to do all this kind of stuff. It's absolutely free. See, it's such a simply wrapped gift that we miss it. And some people say it's got to be more than that. If we had to work for it and go to church for it and keep all our little attendance stars for it, a lot of us would do that. We would pay huge amounts of money for peace. On your deathbed, you know how many people would pay for that peace, for knowing they're forgiven for their lives that they've lived and the things that they've done wrong? And God says, you don't have to. It's absolutely free. It's, I forgive it. It's like, I want to forgive you. Just ask. When we realize we're sinners, and we realize we can't change that on our own, and we believe that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, we are instantly bought from death, eternal death, to eternal life. John 5:24 says it simply, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. That's an interesting verse. That is so simple that many people will die and enter into hell for all of eternity because they think it's too simple and too easy. And God took this simple gift of the Son, Jesus Christ. He wrapped it in a no-frills wrapping, and he gave it to us freely. So that gift didn't look like much. It was just a manger, but the reality is that child was the eternal Son of the living God. And if we understand that, if we understand that, I love that verse, John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. And you know what? I have no idea where you're at spiritually. But this is an amazing night to understand that this child born was announced by God, given by God, thousands of years before he was born. Every single prophecy came true in Jesus Christ and is still coming true throughout all the prophecies in the Word of God. And God gave us the Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, whoever believes his word. And Jesus said, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's how simple it is to say, I can't be good enough. Because no matter how, and you know, you've tried to be good. And Santa Claus is checking that list twice tonight, okay? And every single one of us has at least one or two checks on the naughty side, okay? Guaranteed. But God doesn't look at the naughty and the nice. God says, do you believe in me? And if you believe in me, you believe that Jesus died for you, he was buried and he rose again, that makes you absolutely perfect in God's sight. So that when you die, you can cross into the presence of God for all of eternity. That's amazing. That's just amazing. That's the reality of this night and what happened this night years ago. It's great to remember it on a regular basis. Such an amazing thing to remember on a regular basis. So, that baby, that was born that night was not just any baby. It was the Son of God. And what I'd like to do while these guys are coming back up, I want you to read with me. I want to read out loud Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7. I think it's going to be up here. If the computer, I was so glad that computer didn't. I wanted to see that kid thing so bad. I hadn't seen that yet. It was so neat. But I'd like you to read this with me. I'll read it kind of slow because I'm kind of slow. And, well, sometimes I speak kind of fast. I'd like you to read it with me and read it out loud. And then, this is what baby was in that manger. When we think of the simple manger scene, the simple wrappings around the most amazing gift. I guess you could say it was a bunch of kisses. It was way better than a bunch of kisses from your little daughter. This was the God Himself in that little baby, in that manger. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is that baby that lay in that manger on that holy night.
Go ahead and stand with us.
That's awesome. What we're going to do now, we're all going to file out. We're going to walk through Pine Grove, and we're going to Christmas carol tonight. So, no, I'm just kidding. Great to have you guys here. Let's pray and just thank the Lord for this night. God, you're an amazing God. Thank you that there can be joy to the world, even though it seems like sometimes this world is falling apart and it's just going crazy, Lord. We thank you that you loved us and that you cared about us and that you became a man and you were born and to bring joy to the world, peace on earth, and goodwill to men on whom God's favor rests. And Lord, when we choose to believe in you, your favor rests on us. Thank you that we can have joy in spite of the garbage and the stuff that we're in and the things that happen to us. But Lord, someday we get to spend eternity with you in heaven. What a great thing. Thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you for presents, for the joy of opening them, for the joy of giving them. And thank you that we can stand and we can sing praises to your name. You're an amazing God. Help us to have a great evening with family, a great day tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Merry Christmas to you all. Yeah. Have a great evening. Thanks for coming.